I went to some pains last week to point out that this incident in Jacob's life was the key factor to everything else that happens to him. This is the great turning point as far as Jacob was concerned. He's being brought face to face with reality, the reality of his own self and his own circumstances. He is being brought face to face with the reality concerning Esau, who is coming to meet him, and he is being brought face to face with reality concerning his relationship toward God. Now, last week we noticed how that reality or that realism was manifested in the way that Jacob now begins to pray unto the Lord. And it was a prayer that was full of humility. He recognizes who he is before the God of Abraham and before the God of Isaac. It was a prayer that was full of basic simplicity. He doesn't use a great deal of flowery language. He just says to the Lord, I am afraid. I want you to help me. I want you to save me from the hand of Esau. And then we saw that it was a prayer that was basically full of certainty. He is relying upon the covenant promises of God. You have said, and with that assurance he pleads before God, this is what you have said, go back to Bethel. You have said you will preserve my life. And so with that certainty of what God has said, he begins to pray before the Lord. Now we saw that his prayer was not answered in the way that he expected. And it certainly wasn't answered immediately after that it was prayed. And some of us, we do sometimes look for the answer to our prayers in the way that we expect it, and sometimes it comes in a totally different way, but is the answer of God. And sometimes no is an answer, and we've got to learn that. We pray and we ask for things, but sometimes no is an answer. And the answer doesn't always come in the way that we expect it. It doesn't always come immediately after we pray. And it wasn't immediately after Jacob prayed that the answer came. It was the next day, in the confrontation about which he prayed, and in the situation of which he was fearful, it was in that situation that the answer to his prayers came. And before that happens, Jacob must find himself alone with God. And I mentioned that each one of us, at some point, we must find ourselves in isolation from other things and other people in order that we might come face to face with the reality of God. We are not here dealing with the generalities of religious life. We are not here speaking about things in general. Here is a man who is engaged in reality with God. He is not engaged in some vague notions about God. Here is a man who is coming to grips with God himself. It is a close personal encounter with the living God, the one before whom each and every one of us one day will have the greatest, closest living encounter when we stand before him in judgment. Now, whether a man or a woman has an encounter with God like this will determine what their life is for the rest of their life, and it will determine what their eternity will be. But once you have an encounter with God like this, you will never be the same again. It will lead to a permanent change in your life. Now, there are just three things that I want to focus on in the passage, in the narrative this morning. Three aspects of Jacob's situation here at Peniel, and three aspects which at some point need to be seen in most, if not all, of our lives at some time or another. And the first thing is this, that Jacob here at Peniel is in a place of absolute desperation. It's a place of desperation. And then secondly, Peniel becomes a place of revelation. And then thirdly, it becomes a place of transformation. Three basic, simple points, three simple aspects, but they are very, very profound. And first of all, he is now being brought to the place of desperation. He is leaving the country where he has been living with his uncle, and he is now coming back to his homeland. He finds himself in this terrible dilemma. His brother Esau, who has threatened to kill him years ago because Jacob has deceived him, his brother Esau is coming out toward him with 400 armed men. And Jacob's problem and his difficulty at this point is that he does not know how Esau is going to receive him. He knew that his brother was angry when he left home. But how is Esau going to receive him after all these years? And so he engages in these schemes, these ideas, by which he tells us himself he tries to appease his brother. And Jacob's one absorbing thought here at Peniel is this. His one absorbing thought is Esau. He is taken up with Esau. And it doesn't seem at this point to have occurred to Jacob that there was a greater need in his life. And the greater need in his life was that he needed to meet with God. And all the time that Jacob has been away from home, the Lord has been calling him. He's been speaking to him. You remember when he first ran away from home, the Lord met with him for the first time at Bethel in that glorious vision and gave him those astonishing promises. And in comparison, I suppose there was a poor response on the part of Jacob. Whatever impression Bethel had upon him, he seemed to enter into a bargain with God. All right, if this is who you are, and if this is what you can do, then if you do this for me, then you will be my God. Here is the scheming, supplanting man, still at work. And then the Lord takes him into his uncle's household there in Haran. And the Lord continues to speak to him through the various providences. One of the greatest disappointments that came to him. He thought he was going to marry Rachel. And the night after the wedding, he discovers he's married her sister. It was a tremendous disappointment. But surely God was speaking in that providence of disappointment. And again, in Haran, he suffered one disappointment, one setback after another. One kind of trouble, one kind of frustration. All to little or no effect, God was speaking to him. And then you remember that the Lord went on to bless him. And the Lord blessed him materially, and the Lord blessed him financially. And yet Jacob still doesn't seem to come to grips with God. And then eventually the Lord comes to him again by means of an angel, and the Lord speaks to him clearly and says, I want you to return to Bethel. And as he is on his way to Bethel, the angels of God meet with him at Mahanaim. These two vast companies of angels meet with him. And yet the impression and the effect of Mahanaim seems to be very, very short-lived. Now, there is a sense in which we might even dare to say that in blessing Jacob, the Lord lost Jacob. The more God blessed him, the more God was with him, the more God helped him, protected him, yet the Lord seemed to lose him. Now, that can and sometimes does happen to men and women. They receive the greatest material and physical blessings from the good hand of God, and yet those very blessings that they receive take their minds and their thoughts and their hearts away from the God who gave them. So there has to be a showdown in Jacob's life, and it's going to happen here at Peniel. And the Lord is bringing him to this point of desperation and of isolation. And the narrative, you will notice, tells us that after he has made all the clever arrangements and all the preparations, he sends all his presents forward. And then, concerned for his wives and his children, he sends them ahead of him, and he is left alone, waiting, wondering what is going to happen. He has planned, and he has prayed, and he has prayed, and he has planned, and now there seems that he can do nothing else. He's in this desperate situation. His own life, the life of his wives and his children, they are all under threat. Surely, you would say, Jacob must realize that this whole situation is totally beyond him. Well, he is at wit's end corner. He's come to an end of himself. And thank God, in that condition, he turns to God. Now, the lesson is that there is a time to be still in your life as well as in mine. There is a time to be still and to know that He is God. It's a great thing to have plenty of friends, and it's nice to see our young people here and some of the students that come here, and you make friends with people and you have plenty of friendship, and you can go here and there and you can socialize here and there. It's a great thing to have friends and it's a great thing to have company, because it's a sad thing very often when you haven't. And friendship and company can be a great thing, but there is a time to be still and to be on your own with God. And sometimes the camaraderie that goes on in a company of people, and sometimes all the activity that goes with having so many friends, can mean that you never have time to be alone with God. And it is an interesting factor that those people who found themselves totally isolated in Scripture, such as Joseph and Samuel with Eli, who would have said that that was a great young people's fellowship for Samuel? A young teenager? One old man? Where's the fellowship? How is he going to go on with the Lord there? Samuel had no problem going on with the Lord. And very often the problem is that young people don't go on with the Lord the more they increase in number. And when you're on your own, it's you and God. And sometimes God has to bring us to that point where we are isolated so that we might be still and that we might be silent, so that we might come to grips with God. And sometimes God brings us to the point of absolute desperation. For this man Jacob, the kind of man that he was, the kind of character that we've seen that he has, for him simply to wait upon God and not to scheme and to work his way out of things, that was the most terrible thing for him. It was the greatest of all frustrations for this man, simply to stand still and wait. All the events of the past day on his mind, all the anticipation of the coming day flooding that same mind. Well, the whole incident, if you look at it from another standpoint, is a great display of the determination of God being manifested to bring Jacob to an utter end of himself. Sometimes God does that. And sometimes God is determined to do that. Francis Thompson depicts him in that wonderful poem, if you were able to read it, as the Hound of Heaven. And sometimes Christ is the Hound of Heaven. And he chases us down the years of time, chasing us and chasing us, determined that he is going to do something with us. And what you see here is the determination of God. You remember what our Lord said in the parable of the lost sheep? That the shepherd went out and he searched and he searched until he finds it. He's determined. And we have a God who is determined. When Saul of Tarsus tried to run away, God was determined. When Jonah tried to run away, God was determined. And in that determination, sometimes he brings us to the point of absolute despair and desperation. And here is God, his desire is, you see, for Jacob to come face to face in reality with him. And that is God's desire for all of his people, that we come to grips with him. Now, there is no way that you can speak about God here becoming desperate, but he does show a determination. He will not give up on his own work, and he will not abandon his own people. He who has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he is determined to perform it. And sometimes he deals with us in desperate ways in order to perform it. And that may well be your situation or your circumstances this morning. It may not be this morning, but it may be next week. That you come to a point where you are at your wit's end. And you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And it may well be that it is the hand of God in your life.
And you need to recognize that fact. And if that is the case, that the Lord is dealing with you in such a determined way, it will pay you to listen. And it will pay you to take heed. So having seen Jacob in the place of desperation, let's now consider him in the place of revelation. And let me point something out to you first of all in verse 24. Where we are told there, and Jacob was left alone. There is his desperation. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And I mentioned last time that when God appears as a man in the Old Testament, he is usually called the angel of the Lord, a title which is interchangeable with God. And although it says that it was a man there, it was a man, it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. It was Christ in human form in the Old Testament, mysterious as it may sound to you, but that is what it is, and he is described as the angel of the Lord. And that is who is meeting with Jacob here. Now that 24th verse is a significant statement. Because you see, what happened to Jacob that night was not the result of Jacob's action. We are told that there wrestled a man with him. It was God who came to Jacob. It was not a case here of Jacob deciding that he will spend the night with God and that he'll have a whole night of prayer in trying to find God. Jacob's mind was immersed in all kinds of other things. Jacob was saying to himself, there is only one problem to solve, and my one problem is Esau. If I can only solve the problem of Esau, then everything will be all right. I can go on my way. I can go back to my homeland. Esau is the one thing that I have to get resolved. So Esau is the one person uppermost in his mind. He's troubled, he's bothered, he's perplexed about Esau. But then what happens is this, that God comes to him. And there came this man, this mysterious divine figure. And the divine figure came to Jacob in that situation. And what was happening is this, that he was showing him. He was giving him a revelation. Jacob, your real problem is not Esau. That is not your real problem. Your real problem is Jacob. That's the problem. And that, of course, is the situation with the vast majority of people in the world today. And we've been listening to it ad nauseum in the election debates. The politicians know, and the world knows, that there are vast problems in this world that have to be dealt with. And just as Jacob knew that he was in trouble, men and women in this world, they know that they are in trouble. Any thinking man or woman can see that the world is in a desperate condition. All the signs, all the symptoms, they're staring us in the face. And here are the politicians and the political parties trying to address all the vast problems of the nation.
But you see, the real thing is this.
They are confusing the symptoms with the disease. The vital issue is, what is the real trouble? And the real trouble is that the politicians and the statesmen and men and women in general are looking at things and they are facing things just as Jacob did. And they are trying to deal with matters just as Jacob tried to deal with them. And as Jacob stood there that night, he thought only about Esau and he can see nothing but Esau. And that is what the politicians are doing. They suppose that the real problems are the problems that they are discussing and debating every hour of the week. And this country's politicians have never been as busy as they are today, every day trying to deal with the nation's problems. In all the manifestos, in all the proposals, in all the promises, in all the discussions, they are going to solve what they believe are the nation's problems. Now, to many of us, there is something extremely sad in the way that they are trying to deal with the problems. And the sadness arises because they refuse to face up to the one real fundamental problem. They are mistaking the real problem. And they are mistaking the symptoms for the disease. Now that is true of individuals as well as politicians and as well as people in general. How many people there are in the world today who in their personal lives are doing precisely what Jacob did here? They are thinking precisely in the same way as Jacob was thinking. They are thinking, if only I can win the lottery, then all my problems will be over. If only I could get my hands on even a million. And so their mind is taken up every weekend. If only I... That, they think, is the answer. Other people, if only I didn't have this particular pain in my side, or this ache in my back, or this pain down my arm, or this pressure on my chest. If only the doctor could give me the right tablets. If only I could get my health. If my health and strength were as it were what I would wish it to be, then everything in my life would be fine. Some young people, it's your education. If only I could pass this exam. If only I could get that degree. If only I could qualify. If only I could get that particular job. If I could get... That's my one problem. I know that if I got that, then everything else would fall into place. For some of you, it may be a relationship. I know that if only I could find the right person, the right woman, the right man, then everything in my life would be fine. If I could just have a new start, if I could just get a new job, if I could just get a new opportunity, if maybe I could just deal with this one besetting sin, if I could only overcome that particular problem in my life. I know that it's wrong and I know I engage in it. I know I dabble in it as a besetting sin. If I can get victory over that, then everything will be all right. Well, the Christian gospel and the word of God comes to all such people, to politicians and others, as well as to individuals. And the word of God comes and it says, this is what your real problem is. The real problem is not the thing that you think that it is. And like Jacob here, they need to be shown that Esau is not the main problem. The real and the main problem is that men and women are in a wrong relationship to God. And that is the basic reason for all the other problems in this world. That is the root of all the other ills. This is the disease from which all these symptoms come. And if you simply try and treat the symptoms, you will never deal with the disease. The root cause needs to be dealt with. And of course the word of God tells us what the root cause is. It is sin. It is that which has come into the life of mankind and brought them into a wrong relationship with God. And unless that is put right, then nothing else will be put right. And the problem for mankind is the same problem as it was for Jacob. It is not Esau. It is Jacob's standing and relationship with God. And unless men and women come to see, as Jacob must come to see, that until God is at the centre of things, then nothing will be right. The problem is God, not Esau. Maybe that's the word for you this morning. Your problem is God, not your Esau. Whatever your Esau may be, the thing that is absorbing your mind constantly, that you've been thinking about all last week, you're thinking about next week, it's not that. It's God. Now, the other important lesson that you learn from this chapter is this. It was God who came to Jacob. And it was God who did something to him. Do you notice in verse 24, as Jacob is pacing up and down in the darkness, he is suddenly aware that there's somebody close by. Somebody is closing in on him. Somebody lays hold of him and engages him in this struggle. And Jacob immediately responds. He thinks maybe it's one of Esau's men. Maybe it's a thief, a robber that's come. And Jacob engages in this wrestling bout. He begins to struggle and to wrestle and to resist this man. And we are told that that struggling went on to the dawning of the day. And it was not Esau. It was not anybody else. It was the Lord himself. Now the whole point of the story is that Jacob found God as a result of God coming and finding Jacob. Now look carefully at what it says in verse 24. There wrestled a man with him. And the story is often used as an illustration of Jacob wrestling in prayer until the blessing of God is granted. But if you take that view, you miss the whole point of the incident. It does not say that Jacob wrestled with the man, but the man wrestled with Jacob. Jacob's main preoccupation was to resist this divine being.
And he made a very good show of it.
Because we are told in verse 25 that when he, that is the divine being, saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, Jacob was resisting him.
And that resistance went on until the breaking of the day. Now in a literal sense, God is bearing in upon this man in a hand-to-hand conflict. And Jacob is under the extreme pressure of the hand of God, who is forcing him to recognize the reality of his own life, the state of his own soul before him. Look at what it says in verse 25. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He touched him in the very place where a wrestler needs strength to resist. He touched him in his thigh. Now, obviously, the Lord could have done that much earlier in the struggle. But he is waiting for Jacob to surrender freely to him. And when Jacob refuses to do that, God, in his determination, brings him to an end of himself by one simple touch of divine power. And it is then that Jacob comes to realize he is in the presence of God. Everything else goes out of his mind. He's come face to face with God. That's what he says later on. And he realizes that he's in danger of missing out on the divine blessing. And at the moment when this divine being touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob came to the place of revelation and realization who this is and what it is all about. And then, of course, the situation changes and the picture changes. And we are told that then Jacob takes the initiative and Jacob lays hold upon this mysterious being. And that is where Jacob's wrestling in prayer begins. The divine being is about to depart. And Jacob realizes that he's going to miss out on the blessing of God, and he's holding fast. Look at what it says in verse 26. And the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." Now in Hosea 12 and verse 4, the record there of this incident, it says that by his strength, Jacob had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. So that at that point, the Holy Spirit reveals to us through Hosea, at that point, Jacob, when he sees that the divine being is about to go, he begins to weep in prayer with him, begging him not to depart. He's never been so in earnest with God in the whole of his life before as this. He's had revealed to him that the most important thing in the whole world to him is God. Now that's how you have to understand this encounter. And he sees the blessings of God are slipping away from him. He cries out in desperation and he's saying, "Lord, not that, Lord, not that, Lord. Don't leave me. Don't take your hand of blessing from me." The place of desperation has become a place of revelation. And then you will notice that it becomes a place of transformation. Jacob is probed by this angel. at the very center of his being. And the angel says to him, "What is your name?" Having maimed him, he is about to name him. "What's your name?" And it must have been with trembling heart and a certain amount of embarrassment that Jacob stammers out his answer, "My name is Jacob." Supplanter. Sneak. Cheat. Thief. Do you remember what Esau said about the name? Years earlier, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me twice. He's a supplanter." So in this encounter, the angel is forcing Jacob to recognize who and what he is. He is a supplanter, a cheat, a schemer. In other words, he is forcing him to recognize that he is a wretched sinner in the eyes of God. And it is when a man or a woman comes to that place that the Lord can do something for them. And you'll notice it is when he comes to that point that his life is changed, transformed. Verse 28. "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and man, and hast prevailed." And the changed name denoted a changed character. Now again, it may well be the story of your life this morning. You may well have been drifting away from God. As a believer, you may have been taken up with things that you thought were the most important things in the world to you. And you may be discovering, like Jacob, that your real problem is not your Esau, it is you and your relationship with God. Let me ask you. If I were to ask you what is the one thing to which you would hold on to, if everything else in your life had to go, what is the one thing you would hold on to? Would your answer be, "The thing that I would hold on to is Christ"? "Not even my business, not even my children, not even my wife, but I'll hold on to him"? What's the biggest thing in your life? And some of us have had to face this. And some of us have had to see our own life's partner with their life ebbing away. And God saying to you, "What is the greatest thing in your life? Is it her or is it me?" Would you hold on to Christ at the expense of your job, at the expense of your qualifications, at the expense of your career? Would you hold on to Christ at the expense of everything? Because that is the mark of a true Christian. Christ is supreme in the life of the believer. And sometimes God has to impress that lesson upon us. We experience trial and trouble and suffering and distress and ill health and heartache and pain and bereavement. The true believer will say, "If Christ is with me, it'll be all right. If Christ is with me, it'll be all right." But you may have been resisting the pressures of the Lord that have been brought to bear in your life. Maybe you're at the point where the Lord is dealing forcibly with you. The pressure is there. It could well be that God is taking the initiative with you as he did with Jacob. But that is the place of transformation. It's a shattering experience. It's a mind-blowing experience. And Jacob bore in his body the marks of it for the rest of his life. Now, God's purpose is that you will bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Your very life is the place where he wants to show forth his glory. And he's going to change you and transform you into the likeness of Christ. And that happens most when you are alone with God. In the secret place where God and you know how things really are. So that the secret place can be a place of desperation, a place of revelation. It can be a place of transformation. You will never be the same. Jacob limped for the rest of his life. His thigh muscle, you see, was shortened. Whenever people looked at him, they saw him limping. They would ask, what's he limping for? What's the matter with him? And the answer would come back, he's met with God. But you see, the limp was not only a stigmata, if you like. It was also the accolade of Christ. It was something that he had to live up to for the rest of his life. He's a prince with God, you see. He's met with God face to face. He's called Israel, the prince with God. Did you notice what it says in verse 31? As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him as he halted upon his thigh. What's so special about the sun rising upon him? Hadn't the sun risen upon Jacob every morning of his life? Hadn't the sun risen upon the hills and the dales and the trees and the flowers? Yes. But in a very important sense, it had not risen upon him. But now you see, the sun of righteousness has risen upon him with healing in his wings. And God has shone into the heart and into the mind of Jacob and given him the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he was a changed man. Now that is the blessing that God wants to give to all of his children. And in a real sense, he will touch whatever it is that makes us resist that purpose of God. It may well be our pride. It may well be our popularity. It may be our wealth. It may be an attachment, it may be an affection, it may be a relationship, whatever it may be something as small as a sinew. But if it is resisting God, he will deal with it. And beneath God's touch, it will shrivel. And that is why certain things happen in the lives of believers. The Lord is touching the sinew. And the sinew, you see, is there resisting God. But God touches it. But remember, dear friends, that when he does, he doesn't do it as we would do it. It is the touch of infinite love. Infinite love. There is a motive behind the touch. And God's motive is the transformation of the character. He's changing you. To make you more like Christ. Now, you may not be a true believer this morning, and you may be wondering what the Christian gospel is all about. Well, essentially and primarily, this is an illustration of it. The gospel is something that God does. What is it that makes a person a Christian? It is not something that that person does. It is something that God has done. The gospel is not an appeal to men and women and young people to do something that will make them a Christian. The gospel is an announcement. It is a proclamation to such people that God has done all that it needs to be done. That all that needs to be done, God has done it in order to make you a Christian. By your own efforts, you can never find God. By your own efforts, you can never have a right relationship with God. But God comes to you, and God reveals himself to you in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is on the basis of what Christ has done that you are able to be right with God. And when that happens to you, then you will have a transformed life. A true experience of God in Christ is not that you've written your name on a decision card or you've gone out at an evangelistic rally. A real experience of God in Christ is not some kind of emotional flurry that is here tonight and gone tomorrow. The genuine mark of a true experience of God is a permanent change in the lives of those who've gone through it. Jacob at Peniel was changed and he was never the same. The old Jacob is there no more. He is now Israel. He's living a different life. And those people who are truly in Christ Jesus, they are new creatures. The old life has gone. Everything becomes new. Now ask yourself the question, has that happened in your life? Have you come to see yourself for what you are in the sight of God? Have you come to realize that your main problem in life is not other things and other people, but your main problem is you? And can you now say, I am now what I am by the grace and by the mercy of God? I've been changed. I'm not what I want to be. But I'm not what I was. I am what I am by the grace and by the mercy of God. Well, I pray, God, that this experience of Peniel may come to you and transform you and make you more into the likeness of Christ.